in the letter to the Hebrews. It's towards the back of the New Testament. We're in chapter 12, working our way through this wonderful and encouraging and instructive letter, Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And if you want to take notes, as always, there's some room there in the program. Or if you have questions or follow-up, you can use that Connect card or just speak with me after the service. I usually hang out up front, make my way to the fellowship hall as well. But be glad to always talk about the message and how it's connecting with your life. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4 today. If you've ever been in a physical fight, and you don't have to raise your hands if you've been, you know, in a fisticuffs, but if you've ever been in a physical fight or a boxing match, or like me, more than a few wrestling matches, I have not found anything more frustrating than getting worn down and worn out by an opponent to the point where you just don't have the barely have the energy to survive, let alone fight back. You feel completely depleted by a stronger or masterful opponent, and it's very frustrating. You haven't been there. Maybe you've been in a very difficult situation with a fight that you didn't want, maybe in an unhealthy situation, and you just feel worn down and worn out by a person. Maybe it was the first teenager you parented. Anyway, but in all seriousness, we can get there as human beings. We can find ourselves in a fight that we want to do better. We want to win, but we don't know how. Right? It's not just sports that we're talking about. This happened. It's life. It's life. The battles we face. Right? The spiritual, emotional, relational, financial, mental difficulties that we can face in life, they can be exhausting. And when we're fighting something and it's all that stuff tied together and we don't know how to overcome the struggle, we don't know how to keep our energy up, right? And if we don't fight in an effective manner, we're going to still be expending energy, but our bucket or our soul, one call it that, our spiritual bucket, our soul can get filled up with stuff that doesn't help, stress, anger, and bitterness, and it can be emptied of the stuff that, like energy and hope and peace and joy that feels good, right? Or put another way, our soul can grow weary and we can become faint-hearted. Our scripture before us today is going to speak to just that. The word before us today doesn't want us to grow weary or faint-hearted. It can help us to have a very core discipline that will help refill our buckets with the good stuff, but also help drain out the stuff that is not the right way to fight, right? So today is going to be all about how we can practice what will help us in our struggles, to have the right power, and ultimately to struggle to a place where we, with God's leadership and help, have victory over some of these opponents. Let's pray as we come to the word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer, our author and perfecter, and you are our true strength. And so you alone should we rightly fear and revere. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. And you can give us today, each person here and online, ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open to and receiving your truth. So I ask that today that this would not be a lecture, Lord, that this would be a time where your people are meeting with you, hearing from your word, that they'd be praying for themselves to receive your truth, that they'd be praying for others. Maybe folks are sitting right next to or others that will listen to this message in the future, Lord, but help us to really engage in this time. And I ask that your people would pray for me and other preachers, that we would truly, rightly declare your word, that people would hear of the good news of great joy and live for you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Our scripture today is Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. It comes right after where we were last week, where we were remembering that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and sits at the right hand of the Father now. And then verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The word of the Lord. Consider him. So we want to consider the practice of considering. Okay, what is the word consider all about? Okay, we can use this word in the English language, like consider this and consider that, as like a word about choice. But at its root, it's a word about reflection, thinking. Right? Consideration is reflection on how we engage, not just our mind. Mind's a big part of it, but the reflection of our soul and our will, where we make decisions, and even our emotions. It starts largely with how we think. And what are we thinking about mainly? Because how we think, right, and what we think about is connected to how we fight in life. Right? How we think is connected to how we fight, and how we fight is connected to how we'll probably feel, whether we feel depleted, weary, or faint-hearted, right? And so we need to have our thoughts, as the scriptures elsewhere talk about, getting renewed on the mind of Christ, or renewed in his truth, right? So we need to have our thoughts renewed. And faithful consideration, practicing reflection, like we're doing here today in worship and other ways that we'll talk about today, this true reflection, It's this engine God has created for our spiritual life. We're talking about running the race, and usually we think of, you know, just human beings running, with this scripture in Hebrews 12 that talks about running the race. But we can think about a road race with a car, right? That God has given us this race, and he's given us an engine that's powerful. That if we truly reflect on what's real and good and beautiful and honorable, right? If we practice deep reflection, It's a powerful engine, but it needs the right fuel, right? The true fuel that won't run out. Sometimes we're going to talk about some fuels that we put into this powerful engine that aren't good enough to really run as Christ would have us to run, and we end up kind of petering out as we go. Okay, so God has given us this awesome opportunity to reflect and be renewed, even in hard struggles, where when we're fueled with him and his truth, reflecting on him, we can get through the long race of life and all kinds of difficult circumstances when we reflect on Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. That's the fuel, right? That is fueling our soul when we really reflect on Christ. It's a basic idea of Christianity. So we're going to talk about some ways that we can do this, where we can practice consideration, some disciplines of reflection. And some of you do this, and some of this may be new to some of you. Some of this started some of these things and stopped, and maybe today will be an encouragement to re-engage and refuel yourself in some of these. But one is a discipline of just daily scripture reflection. Daily scripture reflection. Reading scripture and thinking on it, right? Thinking of the truth in it, the stories of it, God's plan as it goes from Genesis to Revelation. You know, reading scripture, having a regular diet of it, and growing your mind, renewing your mind, putting good things in your bucket, in your soul, right? It's partly about learning. It's partly about getting thoughts that are outside of you and outside of your daily experience, and just letting God speak to you. So scripture reflection daily. Another practice that's really simple, and it's backed up by modern scientific research, is practicing prayers of gratitude. Daily giving thanks to God. Now, some of you honestly may need to write some of this down, okay? If you're like, I'm just going to remember this. You may remember better if you write it down. Okay, so do you have a scripture reflection daily? Do you practice prayers of gratitude where you intentionally give God thanks for things? Even the scriptures teach us, a couple of scriptures, to give thanks in the midst of difficult circumstances, right? But give thanks definitely for blessings and that God is taking care of you in different seasons of your life, and actually reflecting on that. All right? So gratitude, prayers of gratitude, daily, regularly. Now, we intentionally in our church set aside the month of November, which is a common month to practice gratitude. Not to say this is the month where we're only practicing gratitude, but we like to, as we've said, re-anchor ourselves every year where we have kind of a restart or a renewal time so that we have the regular reflection of gratitude in our local church and in our individual lives throughout the year. It's a time of renewal, right? So don't wait for Thanksgiving time to start your gratitude habits. That's a cop-out, right? And it's just not the best way for you. You will be renewed and encouraged and less weary and less faint-hearted if you practice regular prayers of gratitude. Okay? The scriptures say that, but also there's lots of scientific evidence with that. I believe in a daily reflection on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some days, for me, it's very brief. Some days, God causes me to dwell on his sacrifice and resurrection for a more lengthy time. But I have this saying that I've used with lots of you have heard it, never more than 24, where you never go more than 24 hours without thinking about the cross, and I'll add to that the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That at the center of human history is a God who loved us so much that he came to rescue us and defeat the enemies that held us, right? That constrained us and rose from the dead, right? And that so that daily anchoring point where I remember that Christ is the anchor, it just helps me to recenter almost no matter what I'm going through, death in my family or struggle in my life, when I daily reflect on the cross and the resurrection of Christ, it is good for my soul. It makes me less weary, right? And it's good. A daily request of the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Simple. Some of you need to write this down because later you're going to go, he said something really good and I didn't write it down. Okay. You need a weekly practice of writing down good things. Okay, so a daily request of the Holy Spirit to speak to you. This I stole flat out from Tyler Staton, who writes good books, preaches good sermons in Portland, Oregon right now, but So as I try to remember this to make a trigger point as I walk out of my driveway to the bus garage during the school year at least, that when I get to the gravel outside of my lawn, then I say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? Right? Instead of always coming to God and thanking, which thanking's good, or asking, which Jesus definitely tells us to do, but also just coming and saying, God, what do you want to say to me today? And having a daily time where you do that. A daily request where you ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me today? And then just be quiet. Pete Gregg of the 24/7 prayer movement, he says there's really three keys to good prayer life. Keep it real, keep it up, and shut up. Right? I think there's three. Right? So you got to keep it real and honest with God. You got to keep practicing it, but sometimes you just got to stop talking, right? And listen. So daily request the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Okay, here's another daily practice that I would encourage you to do that some of you won't write down and some of you will. Some of you just have never moved your hands in church. It's very interesting. So daily reflection. Daily reflection. Some of you are having an internal battle right now saying, I'm stubborn, so I'm not going to write it down because he told me to. It's funny. It's hilarious. Okay. So this is all about thinking today, right? And so some of you are thinking about what he's thinking and like, he can't tell me what to do. I don't write things down in church. Fine. Okay. So daily reflection. Daily reflection to ask Christ to help us see our own struggles from outside of ourselves. This is an ancient type of prayer. We won't get into some of the roots of it, but just, God, give me an objective view of myself that I can't see on my own, right? Or you could say, God, can you give me a God perspective of me right now? We lose perspective in the midst of our own struggles, right? And we can just get tunnel vision of all kinds of things. We talked in our Bible studies, or at least a couple I was in this week, about how we just develop tunnels as humans. And one way out of that is in our prayer life, we can say, God, can you give me an outside view of me right now? Now, other people can help do that. Christians, non-Christians can help you get an objective view of you. That's one reason I like driving buses. Kids are going to tell you the truth. You got something nasty on your face, they're going to tell you, right? But sometimes you don't know what is nasty in your life, but God can expose that to you, okay? And so asking God open-ended questions, God, can you give me eyes to see this struggle? Or am I really right in this fight I'm having with this person, God? Maybe you need to ask somebody else. But a daily reflection where you just ask the question. Maybe you won't get any big ahas on a daily basis, just like daily when you ask the Holy Spirit to speak. You may not hear audible words on a daily basis. It may just be encouragement. But daily ask that question, God, anything you want to show me a bigger perspective of? And in this vein, you can ask, especially if you're in the midst of a struggle, you might not be assessing how you're doing well in your struggle. Like, let's say you're fighting against anxiety or despair in your life, right? And you think you're doing really junky, right? Just other words for it. But you just think you're just not doing good in this struggle. And sometimes that's not God's assessment of it at all. And so just ask the question, God, in my struggle against, you fill in your blank, how am I really doing? And I've been surprised by that prayer sometimes where God says, actually, Corey, you've made some progress. Because sometimes we are our own worst critics and we beat ourselves up. And in our struggle against sin or against a discouraging thing in our life, because it's still there, we think that we aren't making progress. Right? Because just like in a running race, sometimes in the race, it hurts so much that you think you're not actually going to get to the finish line. But in reality, sometimes we're making progress and we just don't know. And God is an encouraging God. I want to just remind you that God is an encouraging God who might just come alongside you in a sense, put his arm around you in a spiritual way and say, I'm glad you asked. You know, I really see that you've been working on not complaining as much. And you even admitted that last time when you didn't want to do it. That's progress, right? So daily, maybe just check in and say, God, how am I doing in my struggle, really? And God might tell you, hey, don't beat up on yourself as much. Keep working on it. Okay. Something you're doing right now, a discipline of reflection, is listening to sermons regularly. This is an ancient practice of the church, and there's some teachers are saying this. It's we need to move away from sermons and stuff, but I believe that God's word is to be proclaimed, and so I would say to you, keep practicing a prayerful listening to sermons. And when you're not gathered together on a Sunday morning, find a good preacher, whether it's our sermons online or something, or another good church, and listen to the truth proclaimed. I think there's something for how God wired us where we need to hear the truth proclaimed. All right. Next, practice silence and solitude. In a world full of noise and screens, turn everything off. Go on a walk or sit in a quiet, beautiful place and be silent, right? And listen to God's still, quiet voice. And maybe don't have an agenda, except that maybe it's 5 minutes, right? Maybe it's 20 minutes. Maybe it's an hour-long walk. But just do that. It's good for you. And you will be less weary and faint-hearted. Okay. Next, and this is not daily disciplines, but the scriptures have seasonal feasts and seasonal things that they talk about in the Old Testament, in the Jewish calendar, for example. And we need seasonal resets. Seasonal resets and reflections. I already mentioned one, our November focus on gratitude. Or the season of Advent, where we remember and appreciate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and that he's going to come again. That's what Advent means, that he came into the world, he's going to come again. And we reflect on that and we kind of recenter on this idea of God who draws near to us. And then we have a seasonal reset that we call Lent that we practice in our church, where we reflect and we intentionally practice repentance, right? We think of things that we should turn from or stay away from. We practice fasting in that season, where we say, what do I need to really be fed on, right? So we intentionally do that during Lent. But we need seasonal resets, because sometimes you creep down certain paths and you just need an intentional time of resetting. All right. And I mentioned fasting briefly there and talking about Lent, and Fasting is one of the more unpopular disciplines that Christians have practiced for a long time. And Jesus, just to be clear, said when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. And fasting is a good thing. You need to be, you know, careful if you have dietary issues. You can talk to your doctor and stuff. But fasting is an ancient way of not eating, frankly, intentionally forcing yourself to not eat for a period of time. Could be just two meals, right? Where you skip lunch and dinner, and then you break your fast. That's what breakfast means, right? Where you skip a couple of meals, and so you're basically going 24 hours without meals, and then you break your fast with a morning meal. But in that time, that for like a daily fast, or you could do multiple days if you get to that point, it's an intentional focusing or forcing your whole self to look at God and say, God, you are my true strength and sustenance. I'm not fed by bread alone, but by the word of God, as Jesus said when he fasted and then faced down the devil in the desert. And so we keep ourselves from food to actually intentionally feel physical hunger and even to a degree weakness in our body to practice looking for him and saying, am I depending on God for nourishment and strength? Or where do I need to depend on God for nourishment or strength? Okay. So, disciplines. If we don't do disciplines and we expect to get better in our life, you might just have a magical version of Christianity. Right? If my runners on my cross country team said, I'm just going to run the races, I'm not going to practice. Like, you're not going to get better, right? We have to practice our faith. We have to, as this scripture said, we have to consider Jesus as a practice. If we don't do disciplines, it's not rocket science. Your faith is going to become undisciplined. And then one day you'll be saying, God, why didn't you help me through this? And God's like, well, remember that day when you had that internal fight where you wouldn't write anything down? There was one of those that I wanted to write down. Or actually three of them. Yeah. So anyway, Wong Ming told me this week, Wong Ming, our youth leader, we were talking about the topic of looking to Christ for the help of fighting against sin. And I wrote it down. I'm going to quote him because it's just so straightforward. And he said, we can get so used to not looking at Christ or not looking to Christ that we forget to look when we are in need. That's a deep thought. Wong Ming nailed it. We can get so used to not looking to Christ, basically in our daily life, that we forget to look when we are in need. So if we don't practice the practice of considering, And we're building our tunnels in life, or we're letting our problems and our struggles and our schedule define everything, and then we're not breaking up our tunnels by, you know, daily reflections of truth and prayer and gratitude and fasting, other things, and then something comes into our tunnel, and we look at, where is God? Well, he's outside the tunnel trying to chip away your stupid rocks that you built up, right? So he gives us what we need for life and godliness. He does. He doesn't promise us that it'll be easier, that we won't have troubles, but we've got to start the engine. We've got to put the fuel in. What do you expect if you don't do that? You can't just come to church every once in a while and think it's all going to be hunky-dory. Right? Okay. The way the ancient said it in Psalm 16:8, he said, I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So this psalmist had a vision like, I keep consideration of the Lord before me. And because I think of God at my right hand, Psalm 16:8, I can't be shaken. Now the psalmist is not saying, I won't have any troubles at all in my life. It's that I think of God in my life daily. And so nothing that comes along is big enough to earthquake my relationship with me and God. It's things are going to stink. There's things I'm going to grieve. There's going to be hard things, but God's always going to be with me because I'm practicing having the Lord before me because that's who God is, the God who is with us. So let's get back to this scripture. We've been consider, but to consider this scripture, it says, consider him who faced such hostility from sinners, such hostility from sinners. So what was this hostility that the original audience, the original Hebrew background Christians What would they be thinking about, right? What was this hostility for the original audience? Well, they would think about Jesus' life, right? Some of the Gospels, by the way, were still being written when the letter to the Hebrews was written. So they had, a lot of them had probably just heard the oral good news about Jesus, and they'd heard the stories about the things he taught and the things he faced. And they knew that, man, Jesus faced opposition from his own people. Guess what they were facing? Opposition from some of their own people. Jesus faced, at least in the early part of his ministry, opposition from some of his family. Guess what some of these folks faced? Probably opposition from some of their family who did not convert to their worldview or beliefs about Jesus. So consider him who faced such hostility. Guess what did Jesus face? He faced trouble and hostility from governing authorities. Guess what some of these folks face? Guess what a lot of Christians in the world face? Trouble from governing authorities. What hostility did he face? He also faced it from religious people, right? Religious leaders facing him down. But he also experienced it from within his friend group, right? At a certain point, he becomes aware that one of his disciples is going to betray him. And for whatever reasons, has hostility against him and then eventually betrays him with a kiss, Judas, right? Consider him who faced that kind of hostility. And then all of that hostility, kind of all together, all the anger and vitriol from the religious leaders and the political leaders who just want to keep Jerusalem kind of semi under control, and Judas, who's got whatever his mixed up motivations are, and all this hostility together leads, we know, to the arrest, the torture, the ridicule, the insult, the unjust conviction in a false trial, and then the brutal execution of Jesus on the cross, right? And as part of that process, he got spat upon, he got punched in the face, he had a crown of thorns forced on his head, right? Whipped. When we consider the hostility that he faced through his multiple years of ministry, but then consider the hostility that he faced in that process, and then consider that he knew it was coming, and that he prayed, "If there any, to the Father, if there be any way you could take this cup from me, please do it." But there was no other way. There was no other way. So the cup wasn't taken away. That was the hostility they would be thinking about. And then what is implied by this phrase? Consider that he faced hostility from sinners. From sinners. Just that little brief two words, right? We are to consider that Jesus faced terribly unfair and ugly events and accusations in his life. But he faced it from broken human beings. That's what sinners mean. People who are missing the mark. Some who were missing the mark religiously, thinking that they were really good religiously. But they were missing the mark and missing who Jesus really was. And so he faced it from sinners. And as we consider that, we recognize that not only did he face it from sinners, but he was doing all of this for sinners, right? He was receiving the hostility from imperfect people, but he was doing it because we are imperfect people. And then the scripture says, so that, right? So that. The implication is, as we consider the hostility he faced from people like us, right? So when we consider that hostility and that broken human beings can do stuff like this, and we just repeatedly can tear down a good thing, but when we consider Jesus, and we consider that he still did it, when the believing person does that, what does it do? It says, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle, basically. So the big reason he is what he's doing is he's accomplishing his mission for us, right? He's defeating our enemy, sin, death, evil, right? He's rising from the grave to give us new life. But he is also showing us that, you know, I'm going through this ugliness for you. And when you go through ugliness, I don't want you to fight back with the ugly ways the world fights back, with negativity, or somebody's mean to you, you be mean to them. I want you to consider me and consider what I've done for you. And when you do that, you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. And so Jesus goes about it and he accomplishes his perfect mission. And as he does so, he gives us also the perfect example, right? So what does this all mean for us? It means, quite simply, if we are looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, this will inspire us. It will put good stuff in your soul, your spiritual bucket, and it will have the help you need to get stuff out of your bucket that just doesn't belong next to the Jesus stuff in your life. The bitterness or the anger or the sins that are clinging so closely. And so you have it, the good stuff in there. It has a way of, I want that other stuff out. Simple terms with a plant. Let's think of a plant. Water and sun and good soil help a plant to grow. And we know the basic ingredients to grow a plant. And to grow us, right, there are basic ingredients. And looking to Jesus in faith, right, and actively considering who he is and what he's done for us and worshiping him, these are ways that God truly feeds and grows and nourishes us and strengthens us so that we can have his strength in times of whatever comes, in times of difficulty, or particularly in good times too, so we don't lose our head. So if we don't do these kind of things, we can faint, right? And so we have the potential to faint, put the wrong kind of fuel in our engine, or have the wrong engine altogether. Instead of some awesome V8, we can have, you know, some greasy old broken down two-cycle boat motor or something that just isn't working, like some false version of self-esteem or some spirituality where you say, well, at least I'm not bad as so-and-so. Well, like, that's not a Jesus mindset. Like, get a big engine, okay? Look to him. Fuel yourself with the truth, not with some worldly ideas that runs out. We'll get to that a little bit here. We're almost done, don't worry. Or you can worry if you struggle with that, and that's something God can write down for you. Okay. So we faint, but he restores. He restores because he doesn't want us to grow weary or faint-hearted. And he knows we will have the potential for that. So there's a way of doing life. We're all going to face struggles and suffering. That is one of the unifying things of humanity. Doesn't matter if you're inside the Christian faith or out, you're going to have struggles. But there's a way of doing life, of getting through the difficulties, that doesn't have to drain you or burn you out or embitter you. There's a way of going through the struggles of life and the difficulties that can build you up. That where you have a strength that's beyond yourself. And though some of the struggles may not go away, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it didn't go away. And many, many, many Christians have died in very difficult situations. But they've remained strong in their heart and in their love towards God and towards others through the difficulty because they have his strength inside of them. Right? So we got to make sure that we aren't falling for fake options, the temporary and the unhelpful options, right, that the world will offer us. There are temporary and unhelpful options that will make you feel good for a time, but will not get you down the road of race and will not help you through the most difficult of circumstances, or they're not helping you in the right way, right? We need the real fight. We need the real good stuff in our bucket and get the stuff out. Now, Paul says, he writes about a fight in Ephesians 6 where he talks about the spiritual armor of God, putting on the armor. And he writes in Ephesians 6:12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's a whole other sermon to preach that in depth, but what we can briefly pull out of it is we can fight the wrong fight. We can fight with flesh and against flesh and blood, right? We can be expending our energy fighting against ourselves and beating ourselves up, or fighting against people we don't like, or comparing ourselves to others and thinking that's actually health when it's not, right? So there are unhealthy, unproductive ways to run our race that may bring temporary relief, like comparison is one a lot of Christians do. Well, at least I'm not so bad as so-and-so. And that has the ring of feeling thankful. But it's garbage. Because really you're not being compassionate to the person. You're just saying, they really suck. At least it, you know, could have gone worse. And I will pray for them to spiritualize it. But, you know, Jesus did not give us a mindset of comparison. Right? That's not fuel that will get you down through the road of life. So throw out that methodology. Right? Conflict with other human beings. It's inevitable in human life, but, and I speak from personal experience, there is nothing more draining than ongoing, unresolved conflict. And there's lots of scriptures that could renew how we think about reconciliation and forgiveness, and that is filling and renewing, and that's Jesus stuff, right? So do you have unhealed conflicts in your bucket? Do you have things coming in your bucket? Stuff's going to come into your bucket. This is an image I use with my self-care classes too. Stuff is going to come into your bucket, some stuff outside of your control. But there is some stuff in there that's not Jesus stuff, that is not encouraging and not filling you up, but it's draining you of energy. And our bucket, here's the deal, because we're human beings, it only has so much capacity. Your soul has only so much capacity. And if you've got yuck in the bottom of your bucket that you haven't gotten rid of, the pain from lots of things long time ago, or something you won't forgive, right? Or anger, or some sin that's clinging so closely and you haven't repented of it, you are reducing your daily capacity to get other stuff that's just going to come in because of life. And then when you have that big thing come in and you only have this much margin because you've never let God really work on that other stuff and get it out. And so you've also, because of that, it's probably because you haven't let the good stuff in to stir up that stuff to get it out. That when life comes and throws something at you beyond your control, here's the deal. Your bucket's going to tip over, or it's going to pour out on other people. And if it pours out on other people and it's mostly yuck, then you're going to pour out yuck on other people. Right? But if we have, instead of the temporary and unhelpful ways, like where I'm not just comparing my bucket to somebody else and say, well, at least my bucket's still a little shiny. It's not as stinky as their bucket, right? But we actually say, God, what's in my bucket that shouldn't be? Not, at least I'm not as bad as that tax collector over there, right? But what do you want to work on in me? God, what is the sin that clings so closely from me? What is a weight I've been carrying that you want to relieve me of? And in our daily individual relationship with God, really let God work on you. And that's going to happen through disciplines, right? Those are the ways that God does it. We say he takes bad stuff out and puts good stuff in. Doesn't happen magically. Right? But as we have more of Jesus in us and his stuff and reflecting on him and his goodness, and he becomes a drain for the yuck and fills us with good things. And so this scripture says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. First, do you have a struggle? If you don't, then maybe reassess where you are and ask God to show you where you should have a struggle. But in your fight against sin, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. But let's get a hold of ourselves. Right? My struggle is difficult, but God has done something far greater than I could do for myself. Now, we each have struggles and temptations. Paul says it this way, that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide you the way of escape that you may be able to endure. He will give you a way to drain off that temptation, and he will be able to fill you with something that will help you endure in your battle, that will encourage you to grow even in the midst of difficulty, right? Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, some people have misused this to say, God will never give me more than I can handle. That is an absolute lie, I believe. God will always give you more than you can handle, right? Jesus, that was a theme of his message. You cannot handle this on your own. That's why I had to show up. Right? You cannot handle a lot of things. But in your temptations, nothing has overtaken you that other people haven't faced. And the good news, Paul says, is God will be faithful and he won't tempt you to sin in a way that he won't give you the tools and the strength to fight against it. He will give you a way of escape and a way of health if you choose to engage it, right? In a world where you will have many struggles that are beyond your control, God will help you to fight against the sin that comes, right? But we have to engage, and we have to throw out our excuses. Paul, or Hebrews has said, Hebrews 12, get rid of those weights, and then just let Jesus help us in the fight. Because that's the big point. Peter put it this way, our last scripture. He said, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. Some of you need to write that down and come back to it. Because what it is saying is God's power has granted to you everything you need to actually run your life and do it in a godly way. It's God's saying you can't say that you're a victim, right? You're going to face all kinds of trouble, but I'm going to give you what you need. So even if someone has done something terribly unjust and unfair to you, God can provide a way you can heal. And God can even take that thing that's been done to you and make it a way that you can minister to others. His divine power, which is unlimited, has given to you everything that you need for life and godliness. But how does it come? Peter says, through the knowledge of him. Through knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Christ equips his people, Hebrews is telling us. Christ equips his people through his power for what we need for life. But we have to consider him. Right? It's not our strength, it's God's strength. It's the knowledge of him who called us. Consider him. God, I pray that you would use this message, whatever's your truth in it, to really help your people in whatever struggles they have. Help them to put a discipline into practice or to get some false fuels out of their life that aren't really helpful. Help any believer here who's in denial that thinks they're just fine as they are, that don't need to grow. Tell them that attitude is rotten in a most loving, encouraging way, God. And encourage those who the evil one has been beating up on, that are actually making progress but can't see it. And help us all to be encouraged that you give us what we need for life and godliness. You are the God who is near us. You're the God who equips us. And you're the God who can reflect the beautiful love of Jesus Christ from us to others. You are amazing. Lord, help us to keep a vision of you always before us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.